The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 5th chapter. We listen to the 13th through 16th verses of this Jesus teaching, a sermon on the Mount. Hear these words of Jesus. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out, trampled on by others. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before all people, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. This is the gospel for this day. You may be seated. Well, disclaimer before we get started. I've had to work with this guy for too long. And we do love each other a lot. And as I speak about light and salt today, salt and light, I just want you to know he's pretty salty at times, but he shines light quite brightly. So let's pray over this moment and give thanks. I'm going to miss being with you, that's for sure. Lord God, thank you for this day. Thank you for proclamation, for your scripture, for the great teaching of Jesus that we know as the Sermon on the Mount. Guide us closer to you and help us to feel and know that there's a challenge every day when we read your word, if we're willing to accept it. We give you thanks in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, it was 4:30 a.m., and I got into my vehicle and left my house in Queen Creek, Arizona. That's the name of the little town near Gilbert that we're living in into the future. And so I'm heading to the airport to make my way back here, and it is still dark. But on the way, the light starts to shine over the great iconic hills of Phoenix. And I started to think, as there were quite a few people on the road, people get up a little earlier there to beat the heat, and a lot of pickup trucks going to their jobs and moving around. And I was in the midst of this vast lane of traffic heading to the airport, and I realized as the sun came up that there was a new possibility, not only for me, but for everyone who were on the road with me. That there was a new possibility that day may offer things that were not there before, because the light was shining and it was something out of darkness into bright light. And I started to rejoice not only the possibility that it offered my life, but pray over those as this beautiful sunrise was just captivating my soul. But then quickly, I started to realize there are days that the light shines bright, but we choose darkness. Just as Terry read from 1 John, you walk around and what did you say in the end? The darkness blinds you. I read that this week, and it just took me to a different place. How can darkness blind us? Isn't darkness void of light? Yeah, the true light. But I worry sometimes when we have this brand new day, the brand new sunrise, even though we didn't see one this morning outside, that there's this propensity inside of us as human beings to take a different path than the way God is instructing us. 1 John has powerful images, but they come from the Gospel of John. And I often will go to that first chapter and just reread over and over again the proclamation of John as creation is coming. The Word was made flesh and dwelt with us. But it says this, that the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has never put it out. That's the Good News version of when I was a high school student, and the first Bible I had given to me that made a difference in my life was one that was translated a little differently, today's English version. And I remember memorizing that passage because it brought great joy into my life, that finally there were moments that I could really find that there was a God who wanted to push back the darkness. He wanted my life to be something that was valued and creative and possible into the future. And it excited me, especially I can remember as a child just entering into church. And maybe some of you have had the same thing, and everybody in church looked like they were going to a funeral every Sunday. In fact, my pastor, he looked and he scouted us. If we did anything wrong during worship, man, did we get the look. He was like focused on us. And on the way out, as we shook his hand obligatorily every week, he would look at us and he'd grab our hand tight. I think that's a little bit of abuse, don't you think? But I don't know. Like, that was culture then. But he was trying to say into our lives, no, you don't do life in the light. You do it in this shrouded darkness. And I am so excited to know what this church is able to do. Welcome, children. Have fun and enjoy. It's one of our core values, right? The kids do matter. Last week in Eternal Impact, over 200 kids. I wasn't here for that, but I saw the picture that was posted online over in the worship center. They're all on the stage. Over 200 middle school kids. Elizabeth Heinen is doing a phenomenal job with our middle school kids. And if you see her, or maybe you jot her a note, say, well done. Way to be light. Amazing what's going to happen this week. Vacation Bible School. Gary likes to be the pastor over the snack room, so that's what he does. That's oh my goodness, I'm going to miss moments like this. But the joy of the journey is knowing that there's new possibility. But everybody in this room has to choose. If this image comes right down the pathway to us and it comes front and center, that you are called to be salt, that you are called to be light, you can't avoid it. So you have to make a decision. Will you let your light shine for God in everything that you do? Or will you choose to turn it on and off like a light switch? Will you spice it up when you want to? And at other times, use a spice that might be quite derogatory and bitter, because we do that. Some of the holy Christians that I know, they do a great job when they're sitting within the walls of the sanctuary, but when they get into their work environment or their home environment, you wouldn't know. They'll know we are Christians by our love. By our love, goes out the window. And I fear that that's what happens to us as people who live on this earth. We know the truth. We hear it. It makes sense to us. It goes into our brain. We cognitively wrestle with it. But we don't allow it to take that 18-inch journey from our head to our heart, which is the longest journey that anyone will ever take. Because if it gets into our heart, it could change us. Then we might 100% of the time choose to be light. And then we may 100% of the time choose to spice things up for God's kingdom. And that might be scary. And that might be different. And people might think we're odd and weird. And we might have to change our lifestyle. But it is the call of the Sermon on the Mount to not just think of these images as wonderful pictures being painted like a sunrise over the Arizona morning. This is something that God wants to alert us to. That if we use our gifts the way he wants us to use our gifts, great things will happen. So this morning there are two things as we get into this that I'd like to focus on. First one is the context and the focus, and these are words that I think when we get into it, you'll figure out where I'm heading. And the second is vision and future. Context and focus, vision and future. Let's take some time at that context and focus. If you had to ask yourself today in your life, what are the foundational pillars that you build your life on? We all have to ask that. Are they things like, I want to make sure I have enough money in the bank so I can live my life for the rest of... That's a good question. I've been asking that question. It's not a bad question. You have to do it, otherwise you're going to become destitute. And unless your kids love you as much as I hope my kids love me, who knows what might happen someday to me and to Ida Lynn. But that's a good question. You want your family to be healthy. That's a good thing. You want to have a purpose in life. You want to be able to have good friends. But on a plane, if the context of that foundational pillar is just those things, if there isn't one who's talking to you about how to use your finance and what kind of career you're going to do or how you're going to spend your time or how influential or what you're going to teach into your family's life, if you don't have the one who understands life, that would be God through Jesus Christ, then pretty shallow context. It's really focused on us. And the context and focus of our life is so important. I do believe we don't, as God's people, take enough time to think through it. What are we building our lives on? What are we spending our time doing? And we move from thing to thing like a ping pong ball thrown into a room, and it just bounces around until it runs out of energy, and then we pick it up and throw it again. And I would hope today that you would have a context and a focus in your life that has Jesus Christ calling you to be light and spice, salt, for the rest of your life. But you have to choose. Pastor I love to read and hear from the pulpit is Craig Groeschel. Craig is comes out of the Covenant Church, and he is out in Oklahoma City at one of the largest Christian communities in the United States. It's multi-site, and it is Life Church. And drill down on Craig, pick up one of his books. We've used them for preaching series here before. He is a good thinker, and every now and then, as I follow him on social media, I'll get one of his moments, and I will write it down. I have a book that I write down all sorts of quotes. It is probably half filled with Pastor Gary quotes, but it's a fun time to keep those quotes close. So I was looking through my book of quotes the other day, and I happened on this one from Craig Groeschel as he was reflecting on Psalm 119, "Thy word is a lamp unto my life and a light unto my path." But he said this as he reflected on it: God's word is not a spotlight for your life. It's a lamp for your path. And I fear that all too often our context and our focus is, look at me, help me, God, work with me. And there's nothing wrong with God investing time in the me's that are in this room today. But if you don't know why he's investing time in the me, it's not just so you can look and feel the best that you are, have a wonderful epitaph that follows you as you leave this earth, and you know, wonderful things people say about you at your funeral. That's not what it's about. The question is, are you reflecting Jesus as salt and light? Are you building on this context and focus, which is different than the way we are normally predisposed to do it as human beings? It might be just a slight thing that you have to adjust in your life. It might be that moment where you think of your financial resources and you might say, why do I have all this in the bank? What am I supposed to do with my paycheck every week? Where am I supposed to go? God directs us in Scripture. He tells us the context and the focus. He's direct on it. We've talked about it many times here. Something I believe in my life. He says, you're supposed to tithe. You're supposed to sacrificially give. You're supposed to be generous. But all too often we say, you don't want to understand my context, God. I have too many bills to pay. I have kids in college. I've got a pension that I've got to worry about for the future. I'm on a fixed income. Can you imagine if God was on a fixed income in dealing with us? I'd worry about that. There'd be days when maybe we'd be in his grace because we'd hit the spreadsheet of life, and maybe we'd be on the cutting room floor because he doesn't approach us that way. His context and his focus is true and it's rich. It's benevolent. The second thing, once you build on that foundation of God. You don't build to just build your fortress so that your life becomes a life that you love to live and everything's nice and neat and tidied up. No, it becomes a vision and a future. And the one thing I want to make sure that I leave sharing with you is I am a big believer of vision and future. Because there are too many churches dying today because they don't have vision and future. They're living in the past. They have a new idea that comes and they say, the seven last words of the church, we've never done it that way before. Why do we get caught up in the way things are comfortable? Do you believe that the gospel is comfortable? I mean, stop and step out of it and just do an analytical look at the gospel. Is it comfortable? Was it comfortable for Abraham? No. Abraham and Sarah didn't have their first child till after 100 years old. Was it comfortable for Joshua, who had to take the people after Moses and move them into the promised? No, it wasn't. It was challenging. It was challenging for every human being in Scripture. And then we get to this place where we're living in 2018 and we say to ourselves, I want comfort. And that's not what the gospel's about. If you're going to build your life on the context and the focus of Jesus, then get ready for vision and future. Every morning, wake up and say, okay, God, you have a vessel, which is me. Use me in the way you desire to use me, not the way that I have my life penned out. I will tell you, it may shake your life up a little bit. You may not like that, and you might want to crawl back into your comfort. If you do, you're not building on the foundation of context and focus of Jesus Christ, and you have to be honest about that. You've chosen the lesser path. And in our lives, we are challenged daily to be salt and light in a way that can illumine the world for Jesus Christ. And it can happen on so many levels. You don't have to move to Arizona. You don't. You can stay right where you are. But there possibly, I would imagine, are some neighbors that you don't know around where you live. Someone who moved in recently. Or maybe there's a pain situation in your heart that you're just feeling like the world's going crazy. And what can I do? Step into it. Be salt. Be light. Allow people to see who you are, a follower of Christ, not a follower of comfort. That's not what we're called to do. And the other thing is, we don't retire. Officially, I'm leading the way this time. You're older than I, but I'm leading the way. I will officially retire from ELCA ordained ministry at the end of this month. But I have had a conversation with a new friend, and he said to me, Greg, you're not retiring, you're refiring. I love that. That's what life's about. We don't kick it up and hit the lazy boy and sit back and have a cool beverage and look at the screens of life. We get involved. That's what we're called to do when we're salt and light. So a couple images for you. Because images, I think, work best. In my life, at least. At the back door of our house, and maybe you have this, it was there originally for when we had our dog, rest in peace, little Duke, but he left this earth about a year ago after 16 and a half wonderful years with us. But we had that there, so when we took him out at night, we could light the way. But now it sits, and it's there in case of a emergency. So I did my research this week. I came home. I knew what I was going to find. So I pick up the emergency light that needs to light the path when it's called upon, and guess what? It's dead. It's dead as a doorknob. It's done. It's not going to work. Does that translate into your life? Like, we're called to be light. We know it. We know it in our heart. I am supposed to be light for Jesus, but I'll put it on. I'll wait for the day he calls me to be light. He's called you already. He wants you to use what you have. I fear sometimes we're going to light the path with the light that we think is inside of us, and it's going to go out. Because we haven't been the kind of people who are attentive to the context and the focus of Jesus and building our life on that foundation. And we haven't been people who have been thinking about vision and future. Here's another one. So I went into our spice cabinet. I don't know if I were having a blast. Do you know spices go out of date? They do. Well, Idolin pulled out, I don't know what it was, oregano, and it was dated 2013. I'm like, that spice would have been really good in kind of like some kind of Italian dish. Not. So I did this. I love cinnamon. And we have several bottles of cinnamon sticks, and I pulled one out, and I put it to my nose. It smelled like cardboard. There were no more. I mean, I broke it open thinking I'm going to get in. Nothing. Same thing. We have this ability to spice the world up with joy, with hope, with promise. But if we sit on the shelf? All right, shift gears a little bit, but some more image. Something I've realized I dislike doing. Driving at night. Anybody here? Yeah, like, and it's not an old thing. You love driving at night. I know you're going to tell me that later on. I can read his mind. That's scary. But I don't like to drive at night. It just seems like it's not getting a job, especially in my wife's vehicle. It was not I don't know why. I went to the doctor. I was a little concerned about my vision. He said, "You're fine." So I was encouraged to go online and look at a report that happened a couple years ago about vehicles. And it doesn't matter. There were Mercedes-Benz and there were little Buicks like we have. It didn't matter. But the quality of the light that was put in that vehicle for a while, for a bandwidth, the great automakers, inferior. And the reality of the reason why I couldn't see at night and didn't like to drive at night was the light I was using was inferior. Dawned on me. It wasn't about me. It was about the connection I was making. I wonder if that happens to us. We pick up inferior types of light instead of the true light of Jesus Christ. In fact, we might even be blinded, once again, as Terry read, by the darkness and the light of darkness. And we might think it's okay, or we get caught in this trap of pity party and woe is me because we do not see the hope of John chapter 1, verse 5. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness will never put it out. And you know, when you're going through a tough time in life, if you do not believe that and you don't focus that Jesus is the true light, you'll get lost because you'll be using an inferior light path. Back to the spice. I love to cook, so I don't like to drive at night. Love to cook. These, like you needed to know this morning, I know. But I do. But when I cook, and my family will tell you, is I do not like recipes. I just don't. I like to just cook. Maybe some of you are like that. And there have been moments where I have placed dishes in front of them and they're like marvel, like I'm like superhero cook, you know, like a master chef. But there have been times, I gotta be honest, where I have put the worst thing in front of them, and it's normally because I've used too many spices. Too many. Hey, a little bit of this, a little bit of this will taste good. Not, it tastes horrible. And we have to recognize there is one true spice. Why are we called to be salt? Salt was a preservative of meat in the time of Jesus, the preservative of food source. And when it loses its ability, it has to be thrown away, we hear in the gospel. The image was real for Jesus' day. For us, we're told to cut back on our sodium content, aren't we? So, you know, kind of eliminate that thought, but just think about yourself as being spice. And if you try to spice up your life with too many things, like wild living, I know all of you at 8 a.m. are wild livers. That's why you're up here at this time in the morning. But talk to Gary. He gets what that means. You'll see the bags under his eyes, but that's okay. So What goes around comes around, you know. But the reality is we are called to spice it up with one consistent spice, and it's the spice of forgiveness and compassion and hope. It's what Galatians says are the fruits of the Spirit: gentleness, kindness. And when we don't do that, we're throwing anything there, and we think it's going to be okay, and it's not okay. Just some images for you. But I'd be remiss on this last week if I didn't take some time to illumine for you the path that I've been able to walk with you over the 23, 24 years. And I have watched light shine through this church. I have watched spice be used properly through this church. So the first place I'd like to go, when I arrived here, this church was coming off an interim, and it had a pastoral journey that was not too successful of 11 months, and we had a wonderful man by the name of Vic Brandt. I give thanks for the salt and the light of Vic, very quiet but powerful leader that paved the way for a new tomorrow. But you look back further, how did Good Shepherd ever begin? Look at the Luther Keys and the Sigbergs. What wonderful people. They shined the light of Jesus Christ, and they spiced it up the proper way. And in doing so, Good Shepherd had the ability to become what it has been over the last years and what it is today. I give thanks for those who chose that path. But, you know, it's not all just about the ones who we sometimes put up on the big pedestal of life. It's about the least of these, too, in the midst of work. Don Wilson, I got to just say to you, thanks for your usher team at 8 a.m. You have brought great joy into my life. It's been something simple, but although you're not all in the same plaid outfit this morning or Gary's favorite purple shirt, I don't know, you do that from time to time, and it brings great joy, and you serve well. There are people who will teach sparks this morning. Maybe some of you. We don't see them. We don't talk about them. Danielle, your group that works with Buddy Break, they're Saturday morning people where the church is a little bit more on a different path and pattern. Not as many people here, but a lot of people being cared for in the special needs community. There will be individuals who will be in the nursery this morning, and we do not see those individuals unless we walk down, but our children are so important at every age level that many of you may have been, Kathy Blackburn, a lover of high school students, and that fills my heart up to know how many years you served and the gifts you brought. That's salt. That's light. It's not about shine. Remember, it's not a spotlight on our lives. When people see us, the reason they see us is they see Jesus through us. And although it might sound like a small little path, I think the question that everybody in this room has to ask themselves, are people seeing Jesus in me? Or do they see me? There have been people who have ventured out, and I did not think you were going to be here today. How many years ago, you and Jan, David Penn, had a big heart for homeless. And so you came, talked to us about the possibility of doing something at Hesed House on a regular basis and getting into that. Well done. That was salt. That was light. And it wasn't just that Jan and Dave did that. But along the way, they did what everyone should do when you lead in church. They did what Paul did. They brought along a Timothy. Paul passed the baton on to Timothy, and Timothy kept the gospel moving. And so you brought Matt and Sherilyn Hebel along with you. And it wasn't like one day you said, I'm done. It was a big embrace of love and light on Jesus. And they are as passionate as you and Jan are, to do exactly what you were called to do. I think back to missions. You know, the missions of this church, it even caught me. That's why I'm going on to do what I will do with World Vision. But where did it all begin? one human being, her name's Cindy Engel, and many of you know Cindy, came to Gary and I and said, I'm going to quit my job, and I'm going to do a three-month mission. I'm like, what are you, nuts? And that's exactly what she was. She was focused on a context of Jesus, and she had vision and a future. So Cindy quit her job as a nurse over at Good Sam Hospital, and she ended up in Madagascar, this big island off the southern coast of Africa, a real poor place, and she lived there for 3 months. And when she came back, she was so on fire. She lit this place up and spiced it up that we all responded, and then she called Gary to go to Honduras, and all of a sudden, God planted a seed, and the fertilizer he used on that seed was salt and light through a human being. I mean, there's story after story that we could talk about. And when I thought about these stories, I thought to myself, well, I'm going to be mentioning some names. I'm not going to be mentioning others. If you know you've done something, then I'm talking to you. I'm talking to this community because it takes a body. It's not just individuals. It's not just one. It's all. 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians 4 and Romans 12 talk about this body knit together. Everybody has different roles. But we do the same thing. If we're salt and light for Jesus, the body rises. That's where churches stay healthy, when we do what God calls us to do. I give thanks for council leadership. You know, in most churches, church council is like thought of as purgatory. It's the worst place you could ever go. And I'm sure there have been a few meetings we've been in where it felt like that. But far and away, this church has phenomenal culture. So whether it was Connie Teedy, who was the first council person when I got here, or Ted Brockman, who currently is our council president, this church has had many great leaders over the course of time. And if you're one of them, well done, good and faithful servant. You were salt and you were light. But there's one final place I just want to light today. And I want to light it because I do believe it's been the challenge of change in this church. Every church that I've begun to talk through as I meet with pastors on behalf of World Vision, they all say the same thing. We're struggling with this issue of stewardship, is what it's classically known as in the church. Use of time, talent, and treasure. What they're really saying is we don't have enough funding to move ministry forward. It was about 5 years ago that we decided that we were going to take this piece of the puzzle that we weren't talking enough about and really dive deep, and we put a new core value into our mix called generosity is a way of life. And we challenged this community. All of us challenged each other to think about the resources we have. And over the course of the last 5 years, giving has escalated. And that is so sweet, because this church wants to be salt and light. There's a deep hole inside everybody's soul. I am sure of it. And it has to deal with how we deal with the resources we have. And we give it over to God. God fills that hole and our lives become complete. So if you've been staggering around wondering what's wrong with your life, maybe it has to deal with that context and the focus that you're building upon. And you're listening to other voices, or you're blinded by the light of darkness and you're not thinking about vision and future. That's what kingdom culture is all about, people of God. It's about taking the gospel of Jesus Christ and not just reading it and understanding it and getting a PhD about it. It's about living it to its fullest. And when you fear what you're going to live, just do it anyway. Because we have a God who will not let you fall. Our God is always with us to guide and direct our path. Let's pray. Lord God, guide us in the day that we have ahead of us, the weeks still to come, the months ahead, and let us not at any point put our light source on hold, our ability to spice up this life on the shelf. It's gonna get old. Help us to use what is inside of our lives today and use it well to forward your kingdom. May we be bold and courageous, and may we hear you and then put it into action. We give thanks for the opportunity to be challenged by you, Lord, in the Sermon on the Mount, to have a kingdom culture which is different than the world's culture. Use us in the days to come and guide our path. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.